Good evening, everybody. We are here with our first Q&A for this year. Session 194, January the 6th, so you know it's live.
Hallelujah.
We just thank God for bringing us into another year. We come to the end of the first week of this year. We just want to thank God for His mercies. His mercies were new every morning. And even today, in spite of everything that's happening, He's still there with us. He's still Amen. Taking us through.
Yes, yes.
So before we go into the questions and trusting God for the answers, we'll pray. Father, this evening here, we just commit ourselves, everyone, Lord, into Thy hands, Father. Lord, there are many in the body of Christ who are not sick, who are sick, Lord, who are not well. Father, I speak healing, Lord. The healing that was purchased by these stripes that was laid on the back of your Son, Lord.
Yes.
Such an awesome price was paid Amen. To purchase our healing. Lord, I pray even as I pray and your children here, they will believe and they will receive their healing, Lord. For it is written that by your stripes we were healed. I speak that healing into everyone, Lord, everyone. In our church here, churches around the world, everyone, Lord, I speak healing. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be made whole in Jesus' name. Whatever is that ailment, that spirit of infirmity, we bind it in the name of Jesus. We command it to leave in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And I speak wholeness into every body. And every mind, O Lord. And I pray all those who are troubled, distressed, when as you minister through us, through the word, they will find peace and rest in you, Lord. We will labor through this year to enter into that rest that you promised. We will not allow things that are outside to get in and trouble us. Inside, I pray, is and will be always the kingdom of God, where there is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So even now, anoint us afresh, Lord. Let the answers bring comfort and strength and healing. For in Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
So Pastor, we've been talking about priorities this year. So the first question is, as a question on priority. It says, loving God is the first priority. Jesus did not call it the first option. It is the first commandment. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. It says, this is the purpose of our commandment is love from a pure heart. Pure good conscience and a sincere faith. So 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5 is, it is the main purpose of our lives. Your comment.
Okay. Now first, since like rightly said, it is not a priority or a, this is.
It's not an option. It's not an option.
It's a command. Yes. It's a command. And the word of God says, you know, His commands are not burdensome. Yes. Okay. His commands are not burdensome, and it is love that makes, like we saw on Sunday watch night service, we saw it is faith that makes a yoke easy, and it is love that makes the commandment
light.
Okay, but like when you say, "Thou shalt love thy God with all your heart, all your might," you cannot. Command love. That's the problem. You cannot command love. You cannot. Though it's a commandment, you cannot command love. Because, that's why the law never works. All it does is that it just goes inside. Okay, outside, it will be like, okay, but, you know, like, you bring legislation against, make a state go dry. I mean, alcohol is prohibited. All it does, it doesn't go dry. It just goes underground. And then they start making hooch in the same way. That's why that's what the only purpose of the law was, to bring us to Christ. So the question is, it is the main purpose of our life. And the question is, then how do we love God with all our heart? It's how do we make this the first priority of our life? Is two ways. One is by focusing on the person of Christ, who is the revelation of God.
Mm.
Okay. If you don't lift Jesus up, if you don't focus on Jesus, it is difficult, because if you look at anybody or anything you love, you will realize you know a lot about that person or that thing. Mm. That is why you love it.
Yes.
Okay. Even if it is laddu. Okay, there are many sweets, but why do some people like us love laddu so much? It's because we have experienced it and we like it. Okay.
We have experienced
it. Okay. In the same way with people also. Some people we love more, some people we love less. Okay, now you cannot legislate, you love me less, love me more. It's because then we will say, and then people get upset, if you want me to love you like this one, then if you become more like this one, then I can love you more. It's got to do with something with the person. Mm. We are talking about genuine love, not this outward. Mm. That's not the real thing that lasts. So the first thing is got to do with the person.
Yes.
Second thing is to understand the truth about love.
Mm.
That is why, like 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter about love. What is love? Okay, when you are talking about love, the first question is to ask is, what is love?
Mm.
Because something is the most important in the kingdom of God, and there is an enemy who fills the market with the duplicate.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, the whole market is flooded with it. And that's why there is the confusion. That is why there is confusion. Like I said, you don't find fake aluminium, you find fake gold.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Nobody heard about fake aluminium, but you hear about fake gold, because gold is valuable. So it's, the market is flooded with fake. And because it's so expensive, people are very careful when they buy gold. Amen. They check all the places out. They will ask experts. They will try it out. Shops which has that guarantee, all that, because you're investing a lot of money into something which is very, very valuable. And the problem is, people read the Word of God. They understand this is the most valuable thing, the most important thing. Yet they don't test it out.
Mm.
They don't test it out. Okay, that is our major issue with the world and the kingdom of God. The world has its own priorities, and we spend so much time and energy and resources into that.
Mm.
But when it comes to the kingdom of God, what is so important in the kingdom of God, we take it for granted. So when the kingdom of God says the only one thing that actually matters, it is faith working through love, then we need to realize faith is the most important.
Yes.
More important in actual matter than love, because without faith you cannot receive the love of God.
Yeah.
Because everything comes through faith. That is why faith is the most important, in the sense like it is faith. Everything that God is talking about is a virtue or an attribute of God. But to receive it from God, I need faith. I need to trust him. I need to believe what he's saying. If God says love is the most important, first I need to believe that is the most important. What is that? That is faith. If I don't believe that it is the most important, then I cannot receive that love. So faith is the most important. Love is the greatest, because one time in our life when we exit out of here, we won't need faith. Because we will see God as he is, and we will be known as we are. We don't need faith. But right now, faith is the most important. That is why to faith add these things I've said, be very diligent. So the most important thing in that context is first is faith. And the more we hear about God, and the more hear about Jesus, our trust in him has to increase. Increase.
Yes.
And when our trust in him increases, then we can receive from him what he is asking. Because when God is talking about love God with all our heart, he's not talking about anything that is human.
Yes.
Because we don't have it. So I have to receive it. And to receive it, I need to trust God. And then you study, you also have to, because Bible says my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. Mm-hmm. And the Bible is the knowledge of God and His kingdom. We've been looking at the kingdom, we'll look again at the kingdom tomorrow, and we will look at the kingdom through the years.
Yes.
Because ultimately that's where we are going. Mm-hmm. It's in us, but that is where ultimately will become our reality. In the day we die or He comes, the kingdom becomes the reality. So what is important in the kingdom? So we need to understand, we need knowledge about those things that are important to the king and to the kingdom, and we understand faith. How does, like, you know, we say in English, love is unconditional, but trust has to be earned. Trust is never unconditional. Mm-hmm. Trust has to be earned. Like, if you break trust, then you have to work to get that trust back. So when God says, trust me, we go through here and we will see that actually it is true. God is very consistent.
Yes.
He can be trusted, but He can be trusted to what He says.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people says, I cannot trust God. That's because you are setting limits on God, or you have designed God in your own image. But if you actually understand, God has limited Himself by what He has spoken to us. Okay, not in eternity or not in heaven, to us. Mm-hmm. To us, what He has spoken is in the 66 books.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, we have to very carefully study the Word of God with this. Like, that's why the priority of it, seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. If you seek a kingdom, then there has to be a king. So either you study the king, you will understand the kingdom, or you study the kingdom, you will understand the king.
Yes.
And righteousness, to have a very right relationship with Him constantly. You focus these two things, you will start trusting the king more and more and more, especially if you study the redemption. You study the redemption, you understand who this king really is and what He actually did for us. Then the question is, how can you not trust Him?
Yes.
How can you not trust Him? That's a simple question. That's what the Bible is talking about. If God gave His only Son for us, how much more with Him? I mean, think about it. Just think about it. So you can trust whatever He says. You can. And when that faith level increases, also what automatically actually happens is that you start loving Him. Loving that
Hallelujah.
Okay? Because He's not like, you know, there are people in the world, you can trust them, but you cannot love them, because they are not very lovable people, but you can trust them. They say they will do it, they will do it. If they say they will come, they will come. You can trust them because they are very disciplined in that way, but they may not be very loving. That could be another person who could be very loving, easy to love them, but you cannot trust them because very indisciplined. Very indisciplined. But you can love them. They're very nice. They're very kind. They are very, I mean, it's very easy to like them, to love them. But you cannot trust them because you can never guarantee they will do anything. But you cannot get mad with them also because they are so likable. But God is not like that. God is not like that. God is this one person where you take all these virtues as we see and you put into the ultimate. He is that. You can love Him. You can like Him. You can fear Him. And He says you can fear Him. You can trust Him. All these things come together in Him. So the question is, yes, this is the number one priority. But you cannot command love. But you can learn to love. You can learn to love. So the way you learn to love is by studying into the kingdom of God, in the Word of God, what is love. And then you connect it to Jesus and you will realize this is true about Him. When in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 begins with the definition of love, it says...
1 Corinthians 13:4
is. There are many other places in the Bible talks special. About the love, but this is the chapter where it talks about love. It says, love suffers long and is still kind. Okay, love suffers long. Got it? Didn't come on the screen. Yeah. Love suffers long and still.
1 Corinthians 13,
13 and 4. Verse 4. Yeah.
Oh.
It's okay. 1 Corinthians 13, 4, right?
Yeah.
Love suffers long. Now the problem. Yeah, that first one alone, like I said, if you take the first one alone, that is enough, okay? Love suffers long, okay? And now the problem is, when you say love suffers long, then we have to study suffering. What is our suffering? What is God's suffering? Is different. What is suffering for us is not suffering, because it's caused by ourselves. God's suffering is caused by creation. By creation. By us. Okay. His suffering is caused by us. Mm. Because like I said, if you don't love somebody, that person has no power to hurt you. They can physically cause you harm. Mm. They can cause you to be angry, but they don't have the power to hurt you.
Yes.
Okay. They don't have the power to. They can, the hurt in the terms of a physical wound, yes. In the soul, maybe anger, but not pain. Mm. They do not have the power to cause you pain, where you are upset and you are this thing, how could he do this, how could this thing, you know. That only comes from a person you love. Okay, please understand this difference. That's why somebody hits your bike or something and then he goes away, shouts at you and goes away. You get angry with them, you get mad. You are not hurt by him. Because you don't love that person.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but somebody in the church whom you love does the same thing and shouts at you. That's now, even if the damage is hardly anything, you're very upset saying, how could that brother say something, use words like that with me? Or how could that sister say something? That has got to do with love. And if you understand that God is love, and the way God loves man, and the angels are zapped by it.
Mm.
Like, how does God love man like that?
Yes.
Okay, because the Bible says, behold, what manner of love. The Bible says God so loved the world that he sent his son to die for us because of our sins. And therefore, when God loves us that way, then everything that we do that is contrary to God's revealed will hurts him.
Hmm.
It hurts him. Hurts him. Hmm. And yet he's kind.
Yes.
Till this moment, he's still kind. He's being kind to us. Because when God is unkind, we are done. Okay, that's what the Bible says. His mercies are new every morning. So we have to study that. We have to study that. And then, we have our response of God's love to God is first is gratefulness. That is why ingratitude is a terrible thing in the kingdom of God. We are very grateful, very grateful, very grateful. That's why God says to give thanks unceasingly, to give thanks. And this is why in the last days the Bible says one of the things what will happen is when the love of many grows cold, what happens is they become ungrateful, ungrateful, ungrateful. And ingratitude is a whole, is a major thing. Okay, and that gets into homes, into families, and into children. And we have to be very, very careful that, because we are parents, but we are also children. Because we have parents. Okay, my parents are in there, but his parents are there. So we are children and parents. And we have to be very, very careful about it. Parents or whoever took care of us. There were always people who took care of us. There were always, God always had people in our lives who take care of us. And the question is, ingratitude. See, if you look at loving God, if you read the epistle of John, the first epistle, he says, how you show your love to God is by loving the brethren.
Yes.
Loving the brethren. Okay? Loving. How you show God love is by obeying his commandments. And if you look at his commandments, almost all the commandments are directed towards you or your brother.
Yes.
You don't do these things because it will harm you.
Mm-hmm.
And then do these things to your brother, or don't do these things. So he says it's basically, you just handle it over here, and he says that is how you tell me you love me. You love me. Okay, like we tell our children when they are very, very small, when they are very small, let us say you have a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old or a 5-year-old, and they can't do anything for you. But you will tell them, don't fight. Okay, don't fight. Hug each other. Love each other. Yesterday, you know, the reluctant Sakshi was finally going around and hugging everybody. So it is so beautiful to see it, no? And the thing is that we're basically telling them that if you love each other and take care of each other, and then that's the way you show your love to me.
Yes.
Show your love to me. Okay, mm-hmm. But if you fight, then you hurt us. Okay, that's basically what God is saying. And you realize if you read the scripture carefully, because the Bible, because when you try to make it into a law and try to apply it, you will realize the question is love God with all your heart, all your mind. You go read, you can't get that scripture up, no? You got it? Okay. Love suffers long and is kind. Okay, you have to read that whole thing around. But let's go to 1 John. Okay, 1 John makes it. Okay, go to chapter 5. Okay. And verse 1 onwards. Now, please remember, this is a process into which we grow. Okay. Growth, spiritual growth is, you know, like the love of a little child is very innocent, but very shallow. Because the child doesn't know the parents really. And the parents cannot really talk to that little one also. So all the little one knows is the hugs and the kisses and the goodies it gets. And when you are scared, the arms are around you. When you are ill, you are carried. And the love is very, very innocent. It is pure. It is innocent. It's very ignorant also, because it doesn't. And then as the child starts growing up, the father starts saying, the mother starts saying thing, and then suddenly you will realize the love is connected to obedience. Okay, so you don't. And that's what God says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, if you come here to chapter 5, this, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him.
Amen.
Okay. If you love your father, Jesus who begot you, if you love your father, go love God, then you will also love all the other children. Yes. Okay. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Okay. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdens. Commandments are not burdens. Okay, so we need to realize, if you look at these commandments, honestly, they are not difficult. They are not very difficult. It only becomes difficult when love is not there. Okay, even in a family, okay, if a husband doesn't love his wife, or the wife doesn't love the husband, everything becomes difficult. Becomes very difficult. But if the husband loves his wife, and the wife loves the husband, nothing is difficult.
Yes.
I'm not saying physically, manually, it is not difficult. I'm not saying. But there is no difficulty in the soul. In the soul. Okay? Like I will use an example. I don't want to mention names. Okay? One of my nephews who is in US. Okay? He married an American, a white American. Okay? Now he is Malu. She is pure white. Okay? But the fact of the matter is, she on her own literally learned to cook everything that is Malu. It's not easy. And learn to love that food too. Why is she doing it? She's doing it because she loves her husband.
Your God, my God. Your
okay. It's like Ruth is talking about. I'm talking about simple things. Yeah. Simple things. Let's don't get into complicated theological questions, because most people are not in ministry or anything where the call of God is a huge thing and all. People are living simple lives in the kingdom of God. So there is a husband, there is a wife, and the wife loves the husband, does things which he likes, helps. The husband loves the wife and he lives with her in understanding. The Bible talks about in 1 Peter 3:7, no? And he also does things like that. It's a very simple thing. And then the parents do this, the children see that, and the children see that, and the children also start imitating. And that is why everything is built on love. They're built on love. And the church is also like that. The church becomes a larger family of God. And in the family of God, God says it should be love that both constricts and yet empowers. Okay, both. Love is a constraint. Love is a constraint. Meaning, because you love this person, you won't do certain things. But because you love this person, you will do certain things. Okay, you will do. That's why the entire Ten Commandments, God, Jesus reduced it to 2. He said, this is love God, the first 4. Love man, the next 6. It's as simple as that. He says, if you love, then what happens? You will understand the spirit of the law. But if you don't love, you will go by the letter of the law. And it kills. Mm. It kills. The spirit goes inside. The spirit goes inside. So the simple question is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any image. Idolatry, all is brought over there. And Christians are very happy saying, I have no idols in my house. But God says, you don't love me. You don't love me. Why? Because I'm not first in your life. You don't seek me. You don't spend time with me.
Yes.
Okay. You don't try to know me better. Yeah. I know you. Mm-hmm. I'm waiting for you. Like he tells Israel, all day long I stood, mm-hmm. but nobody came. Yeah. But you are very happy because he said, I have kept the law. There are no idols in my house. There are no idols in my house. Yeah. And that's our issue. Our issue is that we are not understanding the spirit. And because of that, what happens is, you see, one of the things about love is that when a soul does not have love, or is not loved, or does not love, and does not have love, it dries away. It dries away. It's like it becomes a barren ground. It dries away. Because we were created by God in His image and in His likeness, and God is love.
Wow.
God is love. Okay, we just dry away.
Mm.
Dry away. And you look at children. Children who grow in loveless homes just dry away. And children who grow in homes that are very loving, very, and they are constantly affirmed that you are loved, okay, are very secure. Very secure. And they actually do well in life. Okay, I mean, it's not education that makes you do well in life. Okay, education is just a skill. It's just a skill. It's love that makes you, that security comes in there. Okay, and God understands after, you see, when we talk about any product, you know, anything, I said that 2-3 Sundays back. You look at anything around in this room, there are products. There are products. And there is a purpose behind the product. And if that product was created because there was a reason, and there, that is the purpose. If the product does not work according to the purpose, we use a term in English which is called malfunction or dysfunction. So God created man and woman in His image. It was His image. Mm-hmm. And when we sinned against Him, we fell from that and we started malfunctioning.
Mm.
Okay, and we became dysfunctional. So from Adam onwards, every home is dysfunctional. Okay, some baby as good as to the original, but it's still short of it. Okay, so Christ comes to restore. Okay, Christ comes to restore. And that's why He is the one who is, and He literally was a father to His disciples. 3.5 years, the restoration is taking place. And then one of His final statements to the 11 is that, I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you orphans. Okay, who is an orphan? An orphan is not somebody who is not fed. Orphan is somebody who is not loved. Because there are lots of orphans who are well fed, but not loved at all. Please understand, an orphan is not one who is not fed, because we think orphan, orphanage. That's not what it means. An orphan can be well fed and not be loved at all. Mm-hmm. Loved at all. An orphan is somebody who is not loved. And Jesus tells that in John chapter 14, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And in the process, who does He send? He sends somebody just like him. The Holy Spirit comes.
Absolutely.
Okay. Mm. The Holy Spirit comes. And when the Holy Spirit comes into us, okay, when the Holy Spirit comes into us in Romans chapter 8, if you turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 14 and 15, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. What does the orphan always have? He always has fear. Insecurity and fear. Okay? But you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out?
Abba, Father.
That's the first cry. You're restored back to the Father's love. It's a cry. This is what the Spirit does. Okay. And you need to realize our whole thing is what does the orphan do? The orphan is always performing to receive appreciation.
Wow.
Children don't have to. Children are loved.
Period.
Children are loved. What the children try to do is to please the father.
Mm.
But not for the father to love them.
Yes.
Not to love. It's like we keep telling when you counsel parents, we tell, never connect your love to approval. No. They have to perform in the areas so that they please you. That has got to do with faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But the Bible doesn't say that about love. I never have to do anything for God to love me. Because the Bible makes it very clear in Romans 5 that we were loved when we were unlovable.
Mm.
Unlovable. And people confuse these two. And you know what? That is still that spirit. What does that take? It is a spirit of bondage. Spirit of bondage. Okay? And we have to, understanding the nature of God's love, we have to break that because many people or most people grow in homes which has the spirit of bondage. Where you have to earn the love of your parents by performing. So unconsciously they grow with that spirit. Because you realize, you know, if father has to love you, one, our Indian fathers never tell their children they love them. Okay, very few of them do. Because it is considered, I don't know, a weakness, or not a norm, no love, no kiss, no hugs, nothing. And children grow like that. The father is almost seen as a school principal, always walking around with a stern face and a cane. That's the picture that is put across, you know, on the movies, everything. But that is not God's picture. Okay, God's picture is completely different. If you read the words of God, you will see the thoughts that I have towards you cannot be counted. Your names is engraved in the palms of my hand. The beloved of the Lord rides upon his shoulders. You get a completely different picture. The prophet, the law and the Pharisees took and gave such a marred the picture of God. And Jesus said, I have stepped down to reveal the Father to you. Yes. The Father is not like this. It's not like this. And if you look into Jesus, one thing I'll tell you about Jesus and how he dealt with women. The reason is this. The woman is a vulnerable one in the society. She comes under the covering of her father and then she's handed over to the covering of another man. Okay. So that's why if you don't know, because I talk to the girls in the church, the young ones, sitting, you know, they're always scared to get married. Because they're moving from something to somebody else, an unknown man. Okay? So Jesus comes across as the man to whom we are going to get married.
Mm.
But he's called the Everlasting Father.
Yeah. Wow. Mm.
Everlasting Father. Understand, he's called the Everlasting Father. So God is telling every man, the girl I give it to you, also treat her as your daughter.
Mm-hmm.
You need to have the mind of a father because she was secure there. And you should give her the same kind of security here that I got you. You don't have to worry. I got you. I covered you. That is how God's kingdom works.
Amen.
That's how God's kingdom works.
Amen.
Okay. And the whole thing has been messed up and Jesus came to restore that picture back.
Mm-hmm.
That's why, who is he? The bridegroom. Mm-hmm. What is going to happen in heaven? The feast, the wedding of the bride. But obviously introduced in Isaiah, he's introduced as the Everlasting Father. And he tells his disciples, who are technically his bride, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father.
Yeah.
Okay. So this is what has to be restored.
Mm.
Because what the world is struggling with is the orphan spirit. And the orphan spirit is a bondage. It's a bondage. And as parents, no parents, a lot of young parents in the church, our children grow, you have to make it very, very clear that my love for you is unconditional. Unconditional. But my approval of you is conditional.
Yes.
Mm. And don't confuse this both. Mm. That even when I discipline you, I love you.
Mm.
I love you. And I discipline you is because I love you.
Mm.
And don't confuse, because I disciplined you, I don't love you. That is why the Bible says, be angry but do not sin. And whenever I have counsel parents, I tell them, when you are angry, don't discipline your child. Go inside, calm down, then come and discipline. Because they won't see the discipline, they'll only see the anger.
Wow.
And they will think you don't love them. You don't love them. Okay. You don't love them. And it's a very serious thing. Because then they will realize, that's when they start lying and hiding, because then they become people pleasers. They will put on an act, they will realize, you know, if I do this, then dad will love me. But they never should be ever to work to earn the love of their father or their mother. It's free. And that sets you free. That's one thing that sets me free. One thing I know, I have to grow in my faith to please my God, but I never have to work to earn his love. He loves me. That is the rest. That is the security. Where does your security come from? My God loves me. How do I know? Because when I did not know him, I didn't care about him. He came and died for me.
Hallelujah.
So I didn't have to do anything for him to love me. He just loves me, period.
Mm.
Okay, loves me, period. But if he has to approve of me one day and says, well done, my good and faithful servant, son, whatever, enter into my joy, take charge, then it's a different thing. It's a different thing. Like when you come back home after your class 10 and your father asks, what's your marks? And if your marks are low, he says, get out of the house, I don't love you anymore. He won't say that. He won't say that.
Mm-hmm.
He gets upset. He will say, didn't I tell you? You need to work hard. You need to work hard, you know. You have let me down. He doesn't say that I don't love you anymore. I mean, some parents may say, but I'm saying it's not the right thing to say. So we have to get the difference between, that's what Bible talking about, faith working through love. Okay, love is unconditional. God doesn't set any conditions. But he tells us the power of love. He says, if you really love me, okay, you will realize my commandments are not burdens. Burdens. They're not. Okay. And you really look into human history from Jacob to the British royal family, you will see the power of love. For Jacob, 14 years of labor for Rachel was like a few days.
Wow.
How can it be for a few days? When he talks about the labor, yes, he actually describes the labor.
Mostly for
was it like it? Mm. And how did Prince Charles become King Charles? How did he become King Charles? Because the king of Britain fell in love with an American spinster who was a divorcee, and the Constitution of Britain says the king cannot marry a divorcee, and if he marries, he should abdicate. So he abdicated the throne, married, went to France, and lived his life happily with her. So we have a king who should have never become king because the other king abdicated because he loved a woman. Loved a woman. The power of love. And God talks about it. There is this incredible power in it. And he says, the more you know me, more you study, there must be something wrong with you if you don't fall in love. And the only way you will not fall in love with Jesus is because you have been entrapped with the fake. Fake. Okay, if you have looked at fake gold shines brighter than the original gold. But you wear fake gold and you walk around, people will not know it. The goldsmith will know. The goldsmith will know. He'll be, that is fake. That is fake. And that's the problem. We have eaten so much junk food. When we are given healthy, good food, we don't like it.
The body rejects it.
The body rejects it. So the way it is, the first step is to come out of the world. Be in the world, but do not be part of the world. If you don't do that, you will not be able to love Christ. That's what Jesus says. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If you love, the love of the Father won't be in you. What happens? Another love comes in, the love of the Father goes out. And without the love of the Father, I cannot love God or love any man the way God wants us to love. What something comes in, something else goes out. You look at 1 John, it's 2 yet, 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. So how do you do that? Okay, how do you do that? You have to make a choice. These are choices. This is where the will of God comes. The will of man comes. God has given us a will. If he didn't give us a will, how can he say choose? No, you cannot choose. And the fact is that I can choose. Okay, I can choose. And we realize, okay, it's very simple thing. You take that thing and press it, the TV goes off. It's not a difficult thing. Hallelujah. You put it like physical. Or you decide to change the channel. Or you decide not to watch on internet. What? It is not a difficult thing. It's a very easy thing. Yes. Everything we did from morning till evening is a choice.
Nice.
So don't tell me it's so difficult. Unless you are demon possessed. Yes. And the demon is even that fellow when Jesus came and sat down at his feet.
Yeah.
Okay. He didn't run away from Jesus, but the power of love drove him to Jesus. Okay. Amen. So the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 30. Okay. Verse 12 onwards. Okay. Therefore, Jesus also, you have to bring the person, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him. We have to go to him. You cannot go outside the gate first. You need to ask, why am I going outside the gate? I'm going to him.
Amen.
That's why it's always about the person. About a person. Let us go forth to him. Outside the camp. Bearing his reproach. His reproach came from where? From the world. See, that's why God says, she says, if you love the world,
you cannot love.
You cannot bear his reproach.
Yeah.
You cannot. Okay. So that's a simple, these are choices one makes. Simple choices one makes. Okay. And therefore the thing is that is how it happens. So the first simple step you take is that you choose every day to step out of the world. And once, like I said in the beginning of end of last year, first you need to have your priorities. Everybody who is successful in any area has prioritized.
Yes.
Okay, if he's an engineer, because he prioritized math. Dr. Richard is a doctor, it's because he prioritized biology. Simple as that. If you don't prioritize biology and prioritize math, you will not become a doctor. If you prioritize zoology and not math, you will not become an engineer. It's very simple. Okay, if I had to become an English lecturer, I had to prioritize English. Life is like that in any area.
Yeah,
priority. So Jesus gives us priorities. And then he says, organize your life around those priorities. But organize is not a one-day thing. It's a process. So you have to discipline yourself in that, organizing your life. In the beginning, discipline is difficult. That is why it is good for a young man to bear a yoke.
Okay,
it's difficult in the beginning. But after some time, it becomes very easy. Very easy. Okay, anything you tried in life, any sport, anything you tried in life, you will realize it was difficult in the beginning. But after some time, it became very easy. What made it easy? It's a discipline that made it easy.
Yes.
The discipline that made it easy. That is why subjects are called disciplines. Yeah, in English we call in old days you used to ask, what discipline have you taken?
Exactly.
You used to say literature. Mm-hmm. It's a discipline. Because if you don't discipline yourself in literature, you will never, even though you call you a master, you are never a master of literature. You're always a student of literature, student of math, student of, but there's no end in all these things. There's no end in all these things, okay? So you need to understand that is how life works. So if you have prioritized, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So in the kingdom, there is a king. If there is no king, there is not a kingdom. So it is not the kingdom, it is the king that is important. Because unlike every other kingdom, the king encompasses the kingdom. The kingdom takes its character, its tone, everything from the king. So if you study the king, you understand the kingdom. You study the kingdom, you understand the king.
Yes.
So you have to prioritize that. And righteousness basically means to have a right standing with God. The problem is I cannot ever have a right standing with God because of who God is. So what did God do? He gave me the right standing with him. That is how we believe by faith. There is the righteousness that is of God that comes by faith and faith alone. So he gives me a right standing when I believe in the work of his son. Now I have a right standing. Now he says grow in it. That's why faith unto faith. So every day you are trying to have a right relationship with God. And suddenly you realize with these two priorities, things start falling into place. Will you have trouble in this world? Of course you will have trouble in the world. You will not trouble. Jesus promises tribulation in this world. But what makes it possible for you to handle it? Because you love him. Love him. That's why everything is used in those terms. Birth, labor, pains, all those things. Why is it used in those terms? Because these are all terms connected with love. Okay. Why is a mother able to go through 8 hours, 9 hours, 18 hours, 22, 24 hours of labor? Why? Because she is in love with somebody. Okay, the baby. Okay, the baby. And that's why she's able to go through. So that's what God is talking about. Okay. But we have to learn. Like I said, if you look at the first thing, love suffers long and it is kind, and then we understand God more about his righteousness. Okay, holiness is basically means he's set apart. When they talk about holy, 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 the question we need to ask is what makes him holy? Mm. It's his righteousness. It's his righteousness that makes him holy. Holy actually means sanctified. Holy means he's set apart. He's set apart from the rest of creation.
Yes.
Rest of creation. Okay, so holiness, the question is what gives, what makes him different from his creation. And you will realize it is his righteousness. Then you understand the cross, the stunning words from Romans 3:21 to 24, if I'm right, okay?
Yeah.
It's mind-boggling if you understand that. Mm. It's unbelievable what. Mm. Now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law is actually declaring the righteousness of God.
Hmm.
This is what God is. You break one, you are out of God's righteousness. The law is revealing to us a small facet of God's righteousness connected to us in this life, in this creation. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all who believe, for there is no difference.
Mm.
And then, for all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Go further down.
Mm.
Mind-boggling, okay? Whom God set forth, that is, as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate what?
His righteousness.
Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously commanded as 4,000 years of sin.
Yes.
To demonstrate at the present time, this is the clincher, his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the righteousness of God. That is what makes him holy.
Yeah, what?
That's what makes him holy. Meaning, he's looking at us and thinking, how do I save them?
Mm.
And how do I remain just?
Just. Mm.
I have to save them because I love them.
Mm. And I'm holy. And I'm
yet
righteous.
I am righteous.
Holy, yes.
So I have to save them, yet remain just. So he said, it's only one way. I let my son die for them.
Mm.
So I'll pour my wrath over their sin on him, and everyone who believes in my son, I will restore them and give them a right standing with them. Just and the justifier. This is the clincher, and that's the cross. That is his, it is his righteousness that makes him holy, because you look into creation, there's nothing like that. You look into any religion, any God, any holy man, nobody. It's impossible. So it is his righteousness that makes him holy. So when you look at it, you will start loving him. Because you realize, there's no other way. That's why Jesus says, I am the way. There's no other way possible. So religion is a waste of time. It's a waste of time. Honestly, it's a waste of time, energy, resources. It's a total waste of time. Because it's not possible. You understand God, and then you realize, wow. And then you realize, you love this person. So our problem is we have been bombarded with lies about love. Lies about love. God, so what we need to learn is, what is love? What is love? Okay, the world is bombarded with lies of love. And there is this truth about love. What is the truth about love? Is you look at this and realize, oh my gosh, you know what? Like I said, on the pastors on Friday, I'll probably deal with that tomorrow too, that, you see, eternity is a concept which we will not understand. When the Bible says, KJV, and KJV uses the term eternity only thrice. KJV uses it only once in Isaiah, God who inhabits eternity. So there is God as eternity, God's eternity, angels' eternity, and my eternity are three different things.
Yes, of course.
Okay? When angels were created, they entered into eternity, which is called forever. God had no beginning or end, so his eternity is different. Okay? My eternity is completely different because I entered into time. I entered into time. So I have a beginning and an end in this time. Okay, so my eternity is different. Angel's eternity is different. God's eternity is different. God's eternity has no beginning or end. And then when you talk about God inhabiting eternity because of who he is, he knows everything. He's present everywhere. He's all powerful. Angels are not. Angels are not. Angels are caught only in the eternity that is past and present. And the future, angels have to learn through the church.
Yes.
They don't. If Book of Revelation is not there, they don't know. But God knows.
Exactly.
The Book of Revelation is still a revelation for the angels.
Yeah. Although they dwell in eternity.
Though they dwell in eternity, they do not dwell in the same eternity as God. As God. They don't dwell in the same eternity. And we don't dwell in their eternity also. Okay? So this concept about eternity itself is a completely different, difficult topic which we cannot explain. So if you have to look at this God who lives in that eternity, who has no beginning or end, who is all-knowing, present everywhere, all-powerful, and then he becomes like us. Steps into time. And lives for us. Dies for us. So that we can go into his eternity. Which he didn't do for the angels. Because they lived in the other eternity. When they fell forever.
There was no redemption for them.
There is no redemption. Okay, if you ask physicists and scientists like them, and with my basic knowledge of science, you will realize what Einstein said, matter never ceases to exist, it just changes its form. Just changes its form. It never. So the problem is that when God created, everything that created is forever. Forever. So angels won't die, demons won't die, we won't die. We will be with God forever in heaven or in hell, in the lake of fire forever. There is no end to anything because of God.
Actually, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 14. Yeah. You can actually look at it. It's something very similar to this.
It is forever.
3:14.
Okay. It's forever. I know that whatever does, it shall be forever.
God does that.
It's forever.
Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken.
Because that's the nature of God. What is God? He's eternal.
Yes.
So whatever God says, eternal. So he created man. Man is eternal. So that is the difference between the first death. The first death is exit from time. Entering into eternity. Second death is
that's
going
forever.
Into eternity forever from God. Everything. So I personally believe nothing will be destroyed.
Yes.
The like we are talking about an end or cessation to, it may change its form, but it is there forever. Forever. Because of who God is. So when you actually logically look at all these things and realize this eternal God, is the one who sent his son. And this son became flesh and dwelt among us. And he lived among us. And he went through it all just to save me. Then you understand what love is. That is why we need to look at the truth about love. And that is why ingratitude is a major thing. Because we start with that and you look at parents who have, like my parents, his parents and all, made so much sacrifice. The sacrifices was all connected with
the children.
With the children. Children. Okay, and ingratitude is, so that's why even with our homes, okay, maybe your parents were in there or okay, but when you came to a home, you have to look at the people who sacrificed to give you a home. give you education and give you all the setup and you have reached somewhere. And then if somebody just leaves without even saying a thank you, then I have issues with it.
Absolutely.
I have issues with it because people have left just not even with a thank you. Just like that. But you forgot, God in His mercy put people like your own parents in your place who sacrificed to give you a platform where you can live life. So ingratitude is a major thing.
Absolutely.
It's a major, major thing. Mm. So when children are ungrateful, God is upset.
That's true.
Upset. Sure is. Mm. Because the Bible talks about ungrateful children.
Mm.
Okay, so when Israel is ungrateful, God is upset with Israel because He said, and you forgot where you came from. You were slaves in that land. I destroyed that nation. I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And I fed you with milk and honey and the honey from the rock. And Zebron waxed strong and he kicked me. What is that? What is Israel's history? It's a history of ingratitude as a nation. It's a nation. And then you look into all of us, and that is why we always tell, be very careful how you deal, especially when parents start getting older and older and older. Doesn't matter. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. Don't react. Leave it alone. Take care of them. Take care of them in their old age, because what are you giving? That's the least you can do for them.
Amen.
The least. You may say, my father didn't do much. My mother, did they give you birth?
Mm.
If they hadn't given you birth, would you be saved and live within eternity God? No. So even if they didn't do anything, with the very fact of procreation, they gave you a chance to enter into eternity and the joy of the Lord forever. Yes. That's enough.
Yes.
That's enough. Like we say, even if God doesn't do anything for me, the very fact He saved me is enough because I'm eternally secure.
Mm.
In the same way, be grateful to your parents because you are born.
Mm.
Because if you are born, you wouldn't be saved. Mm. If you were not saved, you wouldn't have eternity.
Mm. Amen.
Okay? So that's how you look at it. And in the same way, you look, go through life. You know that gratitude is a big thing. Gratitude is a big thing in the kingdom of God. That's why God says to give thanks. And the more we study the word of God and understand this king, it becomes easier and easier. It automatically, what you call it, muscle memory.
Mm.
When you open your mouth, it's always, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It becomes muscle memory because you know it's a fact. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. And then we study the book of Revelation. You see what is happening in heaven. Why are they all praising God and singing songs and laying their crowns? Because they all realize, you know what? The 24 elders or the four living creatures or the angels, everybody is saying, you know what? By the very fact of creation, you created us.
That's it.
We can live forever.
Yeah, Father.
Forever and ever. We can live forever and in this ambience. In this ambience, okay? So that is what empowers. So you have to study the truth about love first. Then see if you love that way.
Mm.
And if you don't love that way, that is why John 1:17 is a very simple, very powerful.
John 1:17.
Very simple. Law was given through Moses so that we would come to Christ.
Mm.
But when Christ came, He brought grace and truth. The truth about everything. Mm. And when we learn the truth about everything, God says, you ask me, I'll give you grace. What is grace? Grace is two things. One, it is the unmerited favor of God. Two, it is the divine power of God.
Mm.
You have to see grace as both. Not problem is theologians only talk about unmerited grace. Okay, that is a different thing. Mm. What is this unmerited favor? It is the power of God, the divine power of God. For what? To keep the truth.
To save us and to keep us.
Mm. Yes, to save us, to keep it. So we will know, okay, Lord, I understand this is the truth about love. Love is suffers long and kind. Yes, Lord, there is a person in my life whom I love, but that person makes me suffer. Help me to be kind and not to react to that suffering. Help me, Lord, help me, help me. Have you noticed? That is why when God compares His love, He compares His love to the love of a mother.
Mother.
The baby comes through 8 hours, 9 hours, terrible pain, and the baby is given. The mother doesn't spank the baby. She takes the baby and hugs and kisses and holds it close. But what did the baby cost the mother? 9 months of suffering. Sickness and then 8 or 9 hours of labor. But what she holds, and she's still kind. And then this God says, even if your mother forsakes you, I will not. Because He's relating to our human experiences. So that's the truth about it. Okay? Every moment of every day, I cause my God suffering. Because I cannot be perfect.
Bah. This is after
the only only way I cannot cause God any suffering is from 24 hours a day. If I can walk by faith, then I am without sin, then I don't cause him suffering. It's not possible. There's only one man who walked like that. That is Jesus. And about that son, God says, I'm well pleased with him. That's one boy who never gave me any suffering. The only time he caused the father some suffering was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, my will, your will, and he started suffering, the father started. Okay, I've started popping blood vessels. So that is how you have to see that, okay? You will never stop God from suffering until we exit out of time. But he still is kind.
Yes.
Still is kind. He's that only person who is kind. And even when he disciplines you because he loves you. That's why it's important.
Pastor, I think question number two, you actually covered a part of it, but I think you should also take it in continuation. This is Sam, first you can go to John chapter 14. Now, let me read the question first. We have been united with Jesus and our Heavenly Father. We must refuse to consider ourselves to be the same people we were before we got saved. Is it because we have been given the Holy Spirit? And your comments on that. If you can turn to John's Gospel chapter 14. If you can read from 18 to 20, it will be good. The context is nice.
I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you will live also.
Next, verse 20.
In that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Let's go back to the question. Okay. We have been united with Jesus and our Heavenly Father. We must refuse to consider ourselves to be the same people we were before we got saved. Is it because we have been given the Holy Spirit? Okay, the Holy Spirit is the person of God who comes to us. Okay, he is practically everything. Okay, he is the counselor, the teacher, the comfort, everything. He is it. But he doesn't override our will. Because that's the nature of love. If the will is taken away, it's not love.
Anymore, yes.
It's bondage, coercion, fear, all that thing. That is why we have to be careful. If love has to exist, it has to be love, it has to be free. So God will tell all these things. Yes. And then he will say, in the light of God's mercies, I beseech you, brethren, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but by the renewing of your mind, you will know what is the good, pleasing, perfect will of God. So God says, you do it. Then I will teach you.
Yes.
Okay. The Holy Spirit will never push, never push, never compel. It has to be a constant surrender. Constant surrender. Because that's what God wants. That's what God wants. Because God wants us to love him. Nobody pushed God to come and die for us. Nobody pushed God. He did it because of his own will. He chose. God sent, Son came, the Holy Spirit did all the things through the Son. So this is where we come. So we have to exercise our will. We have to exercise our will. We must refuse to consider. Yes, we have to. We have to refuse. We have to make those choices. The choices are made from, like I said, people make better choices today simply because we have more information.
Yeah.
Yes, so much information is available today. Like, let us say, and old days, okay, old days, like my days when we grew up, even if you wanted to buy a product, choices are very little. If you bought a car, there are two choices. One called Ambassador, another called Fiat. Two choices. Then there was one standard. That was not a standard choice at all. Okay, that was somebody who couldn't afford an Ambassador or a Fiat, but wanted a car, bought a standard. But there was no choices. Telephone, no choices. If you wanted a telephone, those years, 10,000 rupees deposit, if you wanted immediately. Otherwise, put your deposit and wait for a couple of years. You may get or you may not get.
You can't even imagine.
And you don't know the days in which we lived. You want to buy a scooter, Bajaj, you have to wait. There's only one Bajaj, you have to wait. If you wanted the Super Chetak, you needed a relative abroad who had to put in foreign money as deposit. Otherwise, you won't get a Chetak. You will get Bajaj 150. Can you imagine? What life was like? But people were happy. People were happy and healthy because they walked or they ran after buses to catch up. Everybody was happy. But today, life has changed, okay? Now nobody buys a telephone. They check what model to buy.
They buy a computer.
Okay. Oh, things are checked out. Okay, it's checked out. Okay. Everything. So much information has come in. Yes. Okay, so much information. Okay, it's coming and we are PhDs in information. But we are imbeciles when it comes to the kingdom of God.
So true.
Ignorant. But we don't realize when it comes to the kingdom of God, the choices we make are eternal choices. When it comes to the world, the choices we make are temporal choices. Everything. Car after 10 years, the government says, throw it away. If you don't throw it away, we'll impound it. Telephone fails. Clothes wear out. Yet we spend so much time searching, gathering information to make these temporal choices. Right? And yet, like I said to the pastor, the kingdom of God is eternal. Jesus sometimes spent 3 days teaching them about the kingdom of God. And when they were hungry, he fed them. And as soon as they were fed, they left. Okay. And yet we want a 20-minute sermon and leave us alone.
That is religion.
That is religion. That is religion. Not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a very serious business.
Because that's exactly what they want to do. Okay, you give me a 20-minute sermon. Okay, there's a version. There's a 20-minute sermon. I have done my bit for the week. Don't ask me anymore. It's over.
Got nothing to do with the kingdom of God. That is religion.
It's over.
That is religion. Kingdom of God is a very serious business.
Why?
Because you need information to make choices which are eternal. Because the choices you're making are not temporal. They're eternal choices. If I do this, how will it affect my eternity?
And that's the reason why it says in Galatians, the very first thing that the cross does in a person's life, it delivers from this present evil age and takes us into eternity. And if it does, that is not the primary thing.
That's what he's talking about. We must refuse to consider ourselves to be the same people we were before. Who were we before, people? Practice. That is Ephesians 2 talks about, the sons of disobedience. Controlled by the spirit of air. We did not know that spirit was controlling us, but we were. Now another spirit has come in. He is called the eternal spirit. So he will always point us to the eternity. He will make temporal choices that affects your eternity. Okay? But when it comes to temporal, we need to realize, okay, like I was telling, no? Let us say an excellent student, okay? He spends around 25 years of education. So if he does 25 or 20 years of it, let us say 20 years of education he does, he's 25 years old. So if he's 25 years old, he's preparing for a 30-year-old career. So he studied 20 years for a 30-year-old career. After that, he retires and doesn't know what to do.
So true.
We are preparing for eternity. We want 20-minute sermon.
Kind of equation. Just imagine
what kind of an equation?
How much we hope in the world and then...
And the hope in eternity. Yet everybody thinks when you go to eternity, we are going to be kings and queens and reign for with him forever. The question is, how can you do it?
So true.
Because the world doesn't give you that.
So true.
The world doesn't give you that. And that's where we need to understand. Therefore,
actually, I was talking to Eric. He says, Pastor, we are perennial optimists when it comes to the world, but we are so pessimistic when it comes to the kingdom. Unbelievable. Can God do it?
So this has got nothing to do with love. This has not got nothing to do with love. This has got to do with faith. Faith. Okay? And faith, the Bible says, grow, increase. Increase, work on it, to a faith, add this, so that you can receive a rich welcome into the kingdom of God. That means you can receive a poor welcome also. Okay. Rich welcome is there. So we need to realize we must refuse to consider ourselves. Of course we must. It's a choice. It's a daily choice because the world is pressing against you. Which is true. The world is pressing against you, therefore, the call to discipleship is different from the call to be a believer. It's different. Yeah. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Yes. It's not a difficult thing. And then The second call is to be a disciple. That's why God says many are called, but they are not chosen. Because they refuse to be a disciple. The call to disciples is, it's not an easy thing at all. But you have to make that choice. And it's not a one-time choice, it's a daily choice. Because you can be a disciple for a season and then walk away like Demas. Or betray like Judas.
True.
Okay? Did Judas leave everything? Of course he did. He left everything to follow Jesus. But there was something he did not leave that was inside. And people didn't see that. It was inside. But Jesus saw that. But Jesus did not ask him to leave it. He said, you have to leave it on your own. At any point in his 3.5, he could have stopped going after money. But he didn't. Because the call was there. He had heard many times, if any man loves anybody more than me, even his own life. He had heard all the sermons about money, everything he had heard. But he didn't leave. He kept walking with Jesus. So he walked with Jesus, but he had not left one thing. That pulled him down. Pulled him down. Okay. Not that he didn't follow Jesus. He didn't become a disciple. Though everybody thought he was a disciple. He didn't become a disciple. Okay. Well, the problem in his case, unlike other disciples, that he betrayed Jesus. Okay. There are a lot of people who don't betray Jesus. They're followers. They don't betray him. But they're not disciples either. So discipleship demands something from us, and that is from where you have this term disciple and there is this term discipline. Disciple and discipline goes together, and in the old days, every subject was called a discipline. Okay? He cannot be an engineer unless he chooses first to forsake a certain amount of subjects and discipline himself in a particular line. Discipline. He cannot be. Okay, and I could not major in English unless I chose to forsake the other disciplines.
Yes.
Because everything demands a discipline. And discipline myself in English. Absolutely. And then in 1994, when the Lord called me to full-time ministry, here I was caught with two disciplines. One is called doing a PhD in literature and then serving God. And suddenly I realized these two disciplines are contrary to each other.
So
the struggle I went through for years, I didn't leave my PhD for a long time, I didn't leave. I changed supervisors and registered in two different universities. I left one university and registered in because I was still was not willing to leave.
And it's so true, right? In every decision that we made, we have to make for, there are so many things that we have to reject first in order for to so rejection is, itself is a choice.
Yeah. To choose, it's a choice.
Yes, exactly.
Okay, it's a choice. So you had to refuse something. Okay, so that was the final stage of my life. Caught within two disciplines. Both are disciplines. If I pursue this, then this is contradicting this. If I pursue this, this is contradicting. And I was struggling with that choice. It's not an easy choice. People don't realize that. I did my research in two universities. I left one university called IFLU. Left that supervisor cancelled that and went to another central university and registered under another supervisor. One was Venkatrao, one was Sharma. Registered with him. Tried to pick something which was easy. I was still trying to compromise. Like, let me pick something which does not. But the problem is, in literature, it won't work like that. Because those days are gone. So my second one trying to compromise was from the secular to the sacred. A study of the Chronicles of Narnia. By the way, problem is when you come to theory, all the theories are anti-God. All the theories are anti-God. When you go to your prof, he gives you a whole list of people to read and come. And you look at all the people you have to read. They are not believers. Their ideas don't agree. So if you want, you can do a PhD. This is the question I asked. The question I actually asked. And then it helped me to talk to other people who wanted to do PhD. I said, this is the question I asked. And God spoke to me is that you finish your PhD. You get your PhD. Once you get your PhD, it's out of your hand. Your thesis will sit in library. Other people will read that. Then they will cite you in their work and your PhD is a denial of who I am. Do you want that to stand against you in eternity?
Yeah,
it's out of your hand. It's not in your hand anymore. Once it is submitted, it's not yours. We were told it goes into the fund of the knowledge of the world. Yeah. Well, what knowledge?
It's not yours. Yeah,
it's not yours. It's not his. It's not yours. Now they cite him. Yeah. But it is physics. Mine was literature. What if the citation they use from my thesis is something which contradicts the word of God? And I did it just to get a PhD.
You have to think those so deeply.
So
you
have I had to make those choices. Yeah, so I had to ask myself. So finally, ultimately, you cannot live with two conflicting ideas. A lot of people are trying to do with their feet on two boats and they fall in between.
And I wonder, the kingdom
in the world, the kingdom mindset is holy, and we'll keep hearing that. You have to have a kingdom mindset. The kingdom mindset means you reject the world.
Exactly.
You love the world, means you reject the kingdom.
Yes, okay. True.
And that is where our struggle comes.
How radically we have to think so differently. No, my okay. God, why?
That is where America goofed up the world. When they wrote their constitution, they should have written pursuit of righteousness.
It
should have been a different country. They wrote pursuit of happiness. Happiness is the concept. If they had written, we are forming this country under God, so man will have the freedom for the pursuit of righteousness. It would have been a different thing altogether.
Wow.
Because then the founding fathers would have been echoing what God said, seek his righteousness first. But they put happiness there first. Because in the seeking of righteousness, you may lose your happiness, but your joy is there from God.
Wow.
Happiness you may lose. Happiness is connected to outward things. But when they put happiness over there, they put prominence to the world and the things in the world. And America pursued happiness, now they are miserable. No country pursued happiness and reached that things in things. That is why the whole world market is still connected with America, because you have to sell them things. They are the ones who buy things.
Yes.
And things are connected with happiness. And that's why God said, do not love the world or the things in the world. Things in the world. Okay. That is where all these things come. So we have to make. Yet the Bible says if you love God and you delight him, everything that you need, he will give it to you. But those things don't bother you anymore. It doesn't bind you anymore. Every perfect and good gift comes from the Father from heaven. He's the God of lights, the Father of light. There's no shadow. Just receive with thanksgiving. He gives you everything to enjoy yourself. But the problem is, it's not in your heart. God is in your heart. And actually the things give you happiness without destroying you. It doesn't destroy you. But with the others, it destroys them. People don't understand the power of scripture, what God actually talks about, the kingdom thing. If you look at James 4:4, okay, it is talking about the kingdom. That's what I said. No, when it talks about the kingdom, like adulterers and adulterers, do you not know friendship with the world is?
Enmity.
Who is this God? He's the king. Enmity with the king and the kingdom. You become an enemy of the kingdom. So don't be too friendly with the world. The world is not talking about the people, but the system in which the world operates. And if there are worldly people, don't be too friendly with them. If the people are worldly, you don't need their friendship. You can be kind to them, very kind to them.
Yeah.
But you don't need their friendship. Because ultimately the world is represented through people. And there are very carnal, worldly people. Be very friendly with them. Don't try to win their approval and to be their distinct. He said, stay away from them. Stay away from them.
Such an offensive statement to so many people, if you say that. I mean, honestly, it's so difficult for people to really think.
But this is only possible if the king is important to you.
Absolutely.
King is important to you. The kingdom is important to you. That's why Jesus is saying that you are saved, you understand who God is. And that is why you need to ask. I mean, unlike any other, put in terms, the religion, Christianity is so radical. How could these apostles die for something if it was not true?
True, exactly.
Every one of them.
Liars make poor martyrs.
How could you die for something like this?
Exactly.
Every one of them. Every one of them was willing to die for what they believed because of the person. It was a person. It was a person that radicalized them. They saw the person of God in Christ, and that radicalized them. They became literally radicals. Okay, and that's why God is saying, seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom. But the thing is that when you seek the kingdom, you will see the king permeates the kingdom. Everything. That's why when you read the book of Revelation, when you come to Revelation, especially chapter 3. First, the vision itself, you see the king as he is, his glory, his magnificent charge. Closest to him falls like one dead. You see his kindness, don't be afraid, I am his lips. Then come up hither, you see things opening up and you realize. That's why I said if you've been studying chapter 5, in chapter 5 you will see the sinners of all eyes is, behold the Lamb of God, Lion of Judah has been worthy, because he's weeping, because if the scroll is not opened, you know what happens? History is at a standstill.
That's it. Mm.
History won't move.
Yeah.
Because the seal has to be opened. Mm. Then only the last days will come and eternity becomes the norm. So the seal is not open. Mm. Humanity is in a standstill. And nobody is found worthy in heaven or hell or below. And then the elder says, don't cry. The lion of the tribe of Judah has been born worthy. And turns and look. He doesn't see a lion. He's a lamb that was slain.
Wow.
Like I said on Friday, only once he's called lion. In the entire book, 28 times he's called the lamb. He's not called the lion. It's called the lamb. It's not called the lion of Judah only once, but it's called the lamb that was slain, the lamb that was slain, the lamb that was slain, the lamb that was slain. That's a sinner,
one of the things that really, I mean, I still can't wrap my mind across around it is, he says, they said, you know what, save us and hide us from the wrath of the lamb. What is that? It's something which I cannot still comprehend. How it is that?
But I also believe the wrath of the lamb is also, it's just not the anger. It is also got to do with the horror of the fact this is the person whom you rejected. And salvation was so easy. So simple. It is so easy. Salvation is so simple. And so easy. Yet it's so difficult if self is wrong and you love the world. They look at the lamb and say, my God, this is a person. Like Zachariah will talk about how Israel will grieve.
Weep.
Every household on its own will weep and weep and weep when they realize this is the one we rejected. He was the Messiah. There is grief. With Israel it is grief. With the world it is horror.
Horror, yes.
The horror of it, this is the person we rejected, and this rejection, now the wrath of God is coming upon us. And there is no place to hide. No place to hide. They're crying on the rocks and all to fall because there's no place to hide because the wrath of God is coming. Okay, so there is grief on one side and horror on one side, and we are saved. We are not even grateful. God says, be grateful because you don't know who this God is, who this king is. And the fact is that this king died for us, which is something which you say you don't see in any religion. No religion will talk about redemption. There is no redemption in religion.
That's the only way enter into the kingdom. It is through the redemption.
Because we have to see that one word, just and the justifier. Because we don't understand the righteousness of God. Through religion you will never understand the righteousness of God. How do you understand the righteousness of God? It's not possible to understand. Okay.
Oh boy.
Yes.
That's heavy, that's heavy.
You wanna take one
more? Wait, one more question. The thing you should finish this actually. Third question, Sammy. Third question. This is, these signs will follow those who believe. Okay. Mark's Gospel chapter 16 verses 15 to 17. Jesus gave the disciples a way of identifying those who believe the gospel. He said that signs would follow them. The very first sign mentioned is that they would cast out demons. Is this a manifestation of Christ that cannot be refuted?
Yeah, but I would put it more in terms that this is a manifestation of the kingdom of God. Because in the spiritual realm, there are only two kingdoms. The kingdom of God and the fake kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. These are the two kingdoms. So as soon as you come into the kingdom, the conflict begins. And one of the proofs of the kingdom of God in you is the casting out demons. In the sense, we are not talking about casting out demons from others, that you live a life without oppression.
Oppression, yes.
When you do not have oppression, what is that you have? It is called peace.
Peace. Rest.
It's called peace. What you have is joy. That is the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace. Yes. But to have peace and joy, you need to always have a right standing with God. And that right standing with God comes only by faith. Only comes by faith. There's no other way it can. It's only by faith, believing what the king has said. Because like I said, when you come into relationships, relationship, the most important thing is trust. It's not love. It's trust. It's not love. Because it is easy. I love, you have children. You love your children, but you cannot trust them. You cannot trust them. Trust is the most important thing. Okay, so when you say, I trust God, it's a huge thing in your relationship with God, because God is looking for somebody who trusts him. He keeps him in perfect peace, whose heart
is stayed on him.
Meaning, this man trusts God. It's not that God trusts him. This man trusts God, and God says, because you trust me, I will keep him in peace.
Because I trust him.
Okay, that is not a small thing. To grow in faith, in trust is not a small thing. So faith is a very important thing. Okay, so when we are talking about casting our demons, it's talking about walking in freedom.
Mm.
Okay, walking in liberty. And that liberty, like we say, let us put it in terms of, money, because people understand this. Okay. Now, this note, the nature of this note, this is original, it's not fake. Okay, this is original. If this is original, its buying power is the same in whichever place person holds it,
yes.
Whichever town or village of Hyderabad you take, whichever shop. Is the purchasing power is the same. So if your liberty is true, it is true in every situation. Every situation. If your liberty is true. Your situations don't determine your liberty. Your liberty is true.
Oh boy.
Therefore, that's why I said my favorite chapter in the book of Acts is after Jack 16. Because their liberty is true. Because they are singing. They are singing. So the book of Philippians is a powerful book about a liberty of
rejoicing.
Who is in charge. Rejoice in the Lord always. Yes. Give thanks. The peace of God is guarding. Actually, he's talking about himself. Guarding his heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That's true liberty. Because if your liberty is determined by your situation, then you're not truly free. Then what you will pursue is money and power. Because that's what it brings to liberty. But if you're pursuing righteousness, then your liberty is true. Because with it comes peace and joy. So that is how you look at it. That is what true liberty is. So what does God do? God shakes us. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Because you're receiving a kingdom that can be shaken. So he shakes us. Why does he shake us? To show to us whether our liberty is real or not.
Yes.
So this is taken away. That happens. This grief. Terrible in the thing in the family. Horrible news you realize. The question is, are you shaken? Is your liberty true?
Come on.
Do you trust me?
Come on.
Do you trust me?
That
is. We are not talking about grief. We are talking about liberty.
Liberty, yes.
You can grieve and have liberty. Have liberty. Grief is something that is there. That's got to do with relationships. Okay, grief is there, but we are not talking about. Okay, that's why the Bible says, "Not sorrow like the world."
Yes.
The sorrow like the world leads to death because there's no liberty in it.
There's
no liberty in it. Okay, so that is what we have to look at. So the first one of the signs, if you look at the man at Gadarenes, what you see him is that he's sitting clothed in his right mind at Jesus' feet. What do you look at it? That's liberty. Why is it liberty? Because the demons have left. Oppression has left. Don't look at demons, what the demons did to you, because you cannot see a demon.
Yes.
Because demons are spirits. What you see is what they do to you. Like salvation is also the same thing. He said the spirit blows, compares it to wind. You cannot see, where is the Holy Spirit in you? No, you can know what the Holy Spirit, effects of it, you can see. So both the Holy Spirit and the demonic spirits, you can see the effects. What is the power, the effect of the Holy Spirit? This person is moving from liberty to liberty. Where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. Liberty is the key. But oppression is the other side. What do you see of the demonic is oppression, bondage, all kind of things is on this side. Okay, that's where they go. So what is the first sign? The first sign is that you're moving from liberty to liberty. Okay, so that is what happens. That's what the Bible says. These signs will follow. And the first sign, he says, you come out of demonic oppression. You learn, you realize, you know what? The Spirit of God has come in. The kingdom has come in. And if I by the finger
of God.
of God, cast out demons, the kingdom of God has come upon you. So you realize, I have been given power and authority over the demons in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And I will exercise that power. I will exercise the power of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And I will refuse. And how do you do it? You do it practically by looking at what, other than telling it to leave. If you are depressed, you will look in the word of God and say, Jesus said through Nehemiah, put on the garment of praise, the spirit of heaviness. I trust your word.
That's it.
The word of the king. I believe it.
Amen.
And if I believe it, practice it, the law of the kingdom, it immediately works because it is true.
Ecclesiastes 4:20.
It is true. It's the power of the king. Mm. I trust you, Lord. I don't trust what I don't trust any. I trust you. And that is faith. Faith means I trust what you have said. And what will happen is suddenly,
when
the spirit of heaviness comes, what do? We put on the garment of praise. Why do we do that? Because he said that. Okay? Because we just read scripture like that and only little historical facts are given to it. Two Hebrews are in a Gentile city called Philippi. Okay, Philippi. The Gentiles gather around them. They strip them. They whip them. Okay, don't ever think in their natural state they are not ashamed and they are distressed and all that. Then they are thrown into prison in the dark or put in the middle, legs are stuck, they are in pain, they have been put to shame, disgraced. Don't think that spirit of heaviness is not coming upon them. It's not coming upon them. It is coming upon them. But they react with kingdom power. And they start. And what happens is, not just the kingdom of darkness is pushed away, the kingdom of God literally comes there in power and the prison is shaken from the foundations. And the others are set free. That's what the Bible says. To give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees. Again, righteousness comes there. Because when you see this verse, 61:3. Memorize it, 61:3. Okay. You are feeling depressed and discouraged. And you look this. This word is given by Jesus, the Spirit of God. This is the word of the King. And if I believe him, I will do this. When I do this, do you know what I'm saying? I'm declaring God is righteous. I'm declaring
God. And it is established.
It is established. I'm declaring God is righteous. The thing is that we do it once and say it didn't happen. No. The demons are also waiting to see whether you believe it or not.
Yes, that's it. It's the faith.
That is where it comes, the discipline of faith.
Faith.
Until it becomes your, it becomes a part of you, it has become your nature. The first time you do, it has not become your nature. You're just trying something out. But when you consistently do it, it becomes part of your nature. Now, you know, and the demons also know.
That's it.
Better stay away from this fellow because he believes. He believes. First time you didn't believe, second time you didn't believe, you're just trying something out. It's like you just got your learner's license. Okay, learner's license, okay. You are also nervous, the driver sitting next to you is also nervous, okay, but you are still driving, okay. And after a year or so, 2 years, and a year, this thing, okay, what happens? Okay, now the other fellow on the road is
nervous. You are at liberty.
You are at liberty. You are confident. Because he doesn't know your skills. Okay? So in the same way, the demons also. This is where our issue comes in. Our issue is coming, like I said. This is, go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 17.
Okay, boy.
Romans 1 chapter 17. And three times God repeats this thing in the Bible. The just shall live by faith. Okay, he says, shall live by faith. Now he uses this term called love. Basically life. Now, if you encounter anything in this life which faith cannot handle, God is lying.
Bah, that is too much.
God is lying.
Obviously.
And the question is, the point is that God is not a man that he should lie.
That's it.
Nor a son of man that he should repent. This is the fact. So if God says the just shall live by faith, the question is, therefore, like in the world, you will realize you come to certain points where even money cannot handle it. Power cannot handle it.
Yes.
Money cannot handle it.
Much money.
Let us say a cabinet minister gets a disease. What happens? He's flown, airlifted to America, money, power, everything. But that doesn't mean it can save
him. Exactly.
Cannot save him. So money and power in this world all has its limits. But faith has no limits. Because if faith has limits, then God has limits. Because what faith appropriates is the power of God and the person of God. Faith has no limits.
Mm.
Has no limits. That is why by faith, even the world is overcome, death is overcome.
Mm.
Because money and power has no power before death.
Mm.
What does then money do with death? What can power do with death? Mm. It can do anything. But faith overcomes death. Overcomes the world. So if God says the just shall live by faith, the question is, do you believe it or not?
It is the word of the king.
The simple question is that, like, people try to acquire money so that they can have a secure life, which is okay, it is good.
Mm.
It does give you a kind of a secure life. God says, you acquire faith.
Mm.
You acquire faith.
Come on.
So if you look at in every situation where the disciples are panicking, his answer is, oh, you have little faith. That's what he says. Oh, you have little faith.
I mean, there's no other option, bro. That's the point.
You have little faith. It's a storm. That's your little faith. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Everywhere, okay? Peter is sinking in water. Oh, your little faith. Why did you doubt? Everywhere, he's talking about faith. The only thing about faith also is that don't test God.
Mm.
Don't become
presumptuous.
Okay, presumptions that, because that is what the faith of movement did. Mm. They took God out and they made faith into God.
Mm.
No, Jesus said, have faith in God. Your faith is in God. They took God out of the picture and I can do all things by faith.
Mm.
Paul didn't say that. He said, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, because your faith is is in the will of God. So if Jesus did one thing outside the will of God, he would have suddenly found it difficult.
Wow.
He found it difficult.
Come on.
So everything he did was in the will of God. So that is why, where the will of God comes. Okay, like Peter walked on water. Why did Peter walk on water? Because Jesus said, come. Many others try to walk on water and they have died in history, church history.
Mm.
They said, Peter did, so we will also try. They drowned.
Mm.
Mm. That's why testing God.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. Yet there are others in our lifetime who have walked on water when God told them to walk. Mm. I remember that the gentle breeze of Jesus in East Timor, I forgot, Meltari.
Yeah.
When East Timor revival took place and he came to the Lord, and in the flooded river they were going as a team to cross over to the other side. The tree was flooded, the bridge was not there, and there were Muslims, Indonesians, Muslims on both sides, and the Lord told him, walk.
Bah.
And they walked over water and the whole side accepted Christ.
And you were... Come on.
Okay. That is where
these
the Bible says.
Will follow those who
this
believe.
Is where the Bible says, and they talked about, I cannot remember the book. I have the book. The problem is the big ones don't read. All my young ones have read these books. Every one of the young ones have read the books. Because when they come to me, I said, you grow in faith, gentle breeze of like a mighty wind. I said, I want you to read these books. You look at any of the little ones in the church, every one of them have read these books. Because I'm giving them a foundation of believe. These things will happen, those who believe. Because I always tell the older ones also, all these books have been sitting here for years and years. Why don't you read? Because these are all godly books, experiences of men and women of God. Because if you read that, you know what will happen. Your faith will grow.
Come on.
And when you have an eventuality in your life, God will not only bring you scripture, he will also bring you into your memory witnesses. Like when I was in that country, when I had to go through that border, he brought me...
God's smuggler.
He brought me a brother, Andrew. He brought me a witness in our own lifetime who he had done. And he used those words. When I was on earth, I made blind eyes see. I can make seeing eyes blind. Then I was thinking, to whom did he say that? And he said, Brother Andrew.
Brother Andrew.
Brother Andrew. And he said, open your mouth and speak. And I spoke. And it happened. So you need to have something to go, because faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. You need to have this thing. And that's where the Bible, the just shall live by faith. The question is, if I encounter anything in life which faith cannot overcome, there are only two possibilities. What the possibility is this, God does not lie. The possibility is this, either I do not have faith, or two, I didn't read my word closely. Where the Spirit of God can bring to my remembrance the scripture that agrees with it. I haven't read. That's why we always tell people, at least please once in your lifetime read the entire Bible so the Spirit can bring to your remembrance.
Yes.
To your remembrance. Because He cannot bring to your remembrance what is not been committed to your mind.
Mind, exactly.
At least once. Because we forget most of the things.
Yes.
Whatever. But doesn't matter. Because we have a Spirit. See, like, if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you who forgets nothing, then it does not matter. I struggle with memory. But the problem is I'm not worried about it because I know there is somebody inside. Some people like him because it's a mathematical mind. Mine is a humanistic mind because I went into humanities. It's a different mind. It cannot remember like that. Mathematical mind is more precise. It helps you to man. He has got all the tricks of the trade how to memorize. And he does it with the kids. Do this is a formula behind, because that's maths. But humanity is like a globe over there. You cannot remember. Okay? But it doesn't matter. The mathematical mind and the humanity mind both will forget. But God never forgets. And faith means living a life in dependence to the Holy Spirit. That is why we saw in Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God shall be called the sons of God. What is that son? A mature son. Mm-hmm. Not the technon that was used in John 1:12, but Rio that is used as a mature who has learned to lean on the Father. Because God is never ever asking us to live independent of His Spirit. It is impossible. Eternity, it is impossible. Because at the end of eternity, at the end of it is that God is in all and all is in God. So this worldly education is teaching us to be independent. The kingdom education is to be entirely dependent upon God.
Wow. That is totally what
Jesus says, I cannot do anything. And then He comes and tells us, you can do anything without me. But our whole worldly education is contrary to the kingdom of God. And that is where we have to be very careful. Okay, learn from that, but don't bring it into the kingdom. Kingdom of God is a kingdom, it's a life of dependence. Lord, without you, I cannot do anything. And yet, with you, I can do all things. I can do all that you have decided, determined for my life to be eternally be successful. I cannot do all things. No, I cannot do all things. I can only do all things that is within your will for me. I can do it all. So seek the will of God, walk in the will of God, grow in faith. This is simple. It's as simple as that. So our issue is actually with faith. The Bible says they did not enter into his rest because of their unbelief.
Yes.
Like today I had one of our kids from the church writing to me, Pastor, every time we come back to faith.
Yes.
It has come back to faith.
Absolutely.
They could not enter into their rest because of their unbelief. So ultimately we'll come back to faith.
Exactly.
Do you believe what I said? Did you believe what I said? Is God saying? Then you have to say, Lord, if you struggle, you need to say that, Lord, I believe, help with my unbelief. God says, okay. God is not telling you to lie. Yes, Lord, I believe and you don't believe. Well, be honest with God. He already knows you're struggling with unbelief. Well, be honest like the Father and say, Lord, help me with my unbelief. Lord, help me, Lord. But as you, this thing, you have to practice it. Because we are practicing so many things as a choice of our will. Because everything we are doing is an act of will. And God says, why can't you do that with my word? And He says, the people who did it, and He is very kind, because love is suffers long, and His kind is very patient with us. He gives us time. Unless we are stubborn, He gives us time with Gideon. Why is Gideon's narrative given so much space over there? It's because of God's patience. Here is a fearful man in a fearful generation, but he is the least fearful among the fearful. In Malayalam we say, in the land where nobody has nose, the fellow with half a nose is king. That is Gideon. Where everybody left their crops and fled away, he's sitting in the wine press and trying to save his harvest. He said, at least I found fellow with one iota, little. So he says, mighty man.
With this strength that you have,
I will be with you. But he's still struggling. So God takes him through an entire process of strengthening his faith. Okay, but always remember the first thing he asked him to do is destroy the idols.
Yes.
That's the first thing. Before he builds his faith, he says, cut down your father's Sherub and rebuild an altar. That's the first thing we have to do. Cut down the idols and build an altar to God. Then the faith will be strengthened. Because what happens is, if you try to do the other things without, do this very altar of Asherah, weakens your faith. It's a faith killer. It's a faith killer. Because you cannot walk by faith and sight at the same time. This is an altar that will destroy your faith. So God has cut it out first. Cut it out. Okay. Because you can, all these principles are there right in the beginning. Right. You cannot cleave unless you leave.
Right.
A lot of people are trying to cleave without leaving. But says, if you have to cleave, you have to leave.
Absolutely.
But they won't leave. And they're trying to cleave. God says, it doesn't work. Your hands are so slippery. You slip off each time because you haven't left. Okay. So, you cannot build a Jehovah's altar unless you cut away Asherah's altar. He says, cut this away and in its place build this. Build this. That's the first thing. Once you do that, faith will, because like I keep saying, because it's my experience and it's scripture. God cannot speak to a vessel that is not surrendered. Because God is not giving us information. He's giving us instructions.
Instructions.
Not giving us information. Take it or leave it. No, he doesn't do that. When he speaks it, it is take it. That's it. Because if I don't take it, it is dangerous. That's where you have to understand the king. So he doesn't speak to us for my protection. You may say, Lord, why don't you speak to me? He says, son, I'm not speaking to you to protect you. Because if I speak to you, if you don't do it, it doesn't go well with you. So I don't speak to you. So what should I do, Lord? Keep surrendering. Lord, here I am. Lord, here I am. Lord, here I am. Take my life. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Here, maybe it may take 1,000 times. But one day, you will also realize, here I am. Is here I am. And suddenly, God will say, do it. And what he say may be so simple. And you will think, it's so simple. Did you really speak to me? Because you're always expecting God to speak something very complex. He will try to, let us feed them, or they come with all arguments. He said, give it to me. A simple question. Is it difficult? You can rationalize 5 loaves, 2 fish, the boy's tiffin, what can we do? What should we give it to him? Doesn't make any sense. Look, just give it to me. And then he tells them to sit down. Okay. Don't look at what he did. Look at what he told you to do. Only 2 things. Wedding at Cana. Only 2 things. Fill the water. Take a cup. Is it difficult? If you look through the Gospel according to John, everything he asked them to do was very simple. Fill the water, take the cup. The miracle took place. Give it to me. Sit down. Very simple. Lord, if it is you, bid me come.
That's it.
Did you come here to put your feet out of the boat? He said, come. He didn't say, Peter, come. He said, come. There were 12 of them in the boat. Only one came. All 12 could have walked out and out. They didn't walk. Only one came. If you look through it all, it's very simple. Did you catch any children? Did you catch anything? No. Put it on the other side. Is it difficult? And as soon as they put, number is given, 156, right?
153. Big fish.
Big fish. Simple thing is that, because we make God so complex and the gospel is very simple. Very simple. Very simple. Okay. Very simple. It's very simple. Okay. Like I'm telling you, tomorrow is Sunday, like in every Sunday, you know, all through the week you struggle this thing and by Saturday comes, palpitation starts going up, Lord, tomorrow I have to speak. And then what you hear is go to sleep. Now tell me a question. Is it easy?
You have to labor.
And you go to sleep. Then you wake up early in the morning and the word just flows like that. Now the question is, if you didn't believe what he said, you would have sat there and worked and morning, you are tired, the word is not falling into place. And Lord, what happened? He said, you didn't believe what I told you. What did you tell me? I told you to sleep. And if you had slept, then he tells you to sleep, you go to sleep, you happily go to sleep because you know it's going to flow in the morning because you told you to sleep, because you believed. Okay. And the simple thing is that we think God tells these very complex things. He doesn't tell very complex things. Okay, so cut down the altar, a pole of Asherah. So you need to ask, okay, I read it. Are you talking to me? Yes. What do you need to go? So like I told Lawrence. Yes. So I won't tell you, but I will show you. You have to do it. This. One evening he took it all out. Everything he took it out. Cleaned his house out in one day. Now the simple thing is it difficult? Yes and no. It's very simple. If you take it out, it's very simple. But if your heart and your feelings are all attached to it, then it becomes very difficult. It's my father's Sarah Paul. It's true. It is the Ukrainian's father's Sarah Paul. Yes. His father's altar. I have seen all these years. I've seen my father offer his sacrifices. I have stood with him. I have seen his labor. I've seen all that. If any man loves his father more than me, you cannot be my disciple. Simple. Mm. I'm not asking you to kill your father. I'm asking you to kill his altar.
Mm.
And this is where it comes. This is where it happens. So it's very, 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 very simple. Okay. If you, what will my father say? What, you don't worry about that. That's my problem. You do what I have to tell. The next thing you will see, the father says a different answer. Even Gideon was shocked by his father's answer.
If Baal is God, let him
defend himself.
Let him defend himself.
Suddenly, God changed the father's mind.
Hallelujah.
We don't know. Poor father must have been pressurized by the community to offer. He was waiting for somebody who would cut down. And what he didn't do, the son did it. Everything changed. It's not complicated. The issue is, the only simple thing is that, one, do you believe?
Mm.
Second, do you love me?
That's it.
Mm. Do you trust me? Do you love me? I trust you. I cut this.
Yoke is
the question is, if you do this, what if everybody turns hostile against me? Then the second question, do you love me more than all this?
Yes, that's it. Mm.
That is the question. And that's the question. We have faced all this. Do you love me more than all this? Because if you do this, this will leave, that will leave, that will leave. That may happen. But the question is not that whether they will leave. The question is whether you will leave me. Do you love me more than all this? That's the only question he asked Peter. He didn't ask Peter anything else. Do you love me more than all this? It's not a question of faith. He's come back to his faith. His faith has been restored.
Mm.
But that's not the question. Do you love me more than all this? And he says, Lord, you know I do.
Mm.
Fine. Let faith worship.
That's it.
Mm. That's the question. You need to realize these are the two things we struggle with.
Mm.
We struggle with faith. I said faith has become a theological term. Wow. So put trust there.
So true. So true.
Become a theological term and we read about faith and increase my faith. No, it's a question of trust. So when you come to trust, it hits home. Do you trust me? Do you tell me? I will tell you. I learned this early in life when my father came to our classroom. And he was a principal, he didn't teach, but one day teacher was in there, so he read a story for us, and I was in class 6. But when I got saved, one of my times, he reminded me of that story my father had read. The story is this. A father and a son goes for a walk in the evening, and they walk all over the fields, and they have to climb a small ledge, kind of a cliff, and they climb, and then they are coming back in the evening, the sun has set, it is almost dusk, you can hardly see. Okay, the father jumps down and the son is on the top and he tells the little fellow, jump, I will catch you. The son looks down and says, father, I cannot see you. Mm. The father says, but I can.
Mm. That's it.
I can.
That makes all the difference.
Son says, I cannot see you.
Mm.
The father says, but I can see you. Trust me. And he says, I'll count till 3 and you jump. And it is written, he counted 1, 2, 3, jump. And the boy jumped. And the next thing he said, his father's hands caught him. And God said, do you remember that story?
Mm.
You cannot see me.
Mm.
But I can see you. Do you trust me? Will you jump?
Yes, Lord. God loves
us. Those things stuck in my mind. He took me back to class 6 when I was not saved. And my father was not saved. To a story and said, do you remember that? I said, I do. He said, I am the father. You are the child. Jump.
Thank you, Lord.
You can't see me, but I can see you.
Thank you, Lord.
If I tell you to jump, I can see you. I have factored everything in just. Because faith, they say, is a leap into the unknown for you, but the known for God.
Amen.
Because there is nothing unknown for God.
Amen. John, believe us now this.
Because if you see, then it is not faith. It is not faith. Okay, so that is why. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:7 is very clear that we shall not walk by sight, but by faith. And faith pleases God.
Mm.
It pleases God because you are saying, Lord, I trust you.
Mm.
I trust you. I mean, I have 5 children. All 5 will come to me and say, Papu, we love you. I'll be very happy. One of them comes and tells me, Babu, I trust you. Tell me, what should I do? It will be a different ball game altogether. The absolute ball game altogether. One of them comes and says, we trust you that you hear from God. You tell me what to do. I will do it. That will be a radical thing.
Mm-hmm.
So we all say, Lord, I love you. God says, I love you too.
Mm.
More than you can think or imagine. Then you turn to God and say, Lord, I trust you.
Tell me what you
want. You tell me. Here I am.
Oh boy.
That will change your life.
Mm-hmm.
That will change your life. I trust you. You have to come to that point. Every man, woman, child has to come to that. Earlier you come to it, it's fine. Better. You have a long walk ahead with God to the point God told, you know, come with me.
Mm.
Just come with me. That is where we read Hebrews 11, 6, but context-wise, it's talking about Enoch. It's not talking about anybody else. It is not talking about, it talks about everybody else, general way, but specifically, who is he talking about? Enoch. He was no more, because God took him. Without place, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Anyone who comes to God must believe that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Context-wise, what was the reward? God took him.
That's it.
Why? Because Enoch diligently sought him that way.
Hmm.
God, look, read 5, then you will understand 6. When you read 5, you understand 6. Okay? By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony.
That
he pleased God. Then question is, how did he please God? This 6 is the explanation.
Yes.
By faith he pleased God. Mm. What kind of a faith pleased God? Now you apply Enoch to Jesus.
Mm.
Death could not hold him.
Mm.
Why couldn't death hold him? Because he had a faith that pleased his Father. And Jesus' death is not like our death. Because the Father literally turned his face away from the Son. No contact. The Son's last words is, Father, into the hands I commit my spirit. Even if you turn your face away from me, I still trust you. I still trust you. So death couldn't hold him. Grave couldn't hold him. The Spirit of God raised him up.
Mm.
Okay, when we die, he doesn't turn his face away from us. He looks at us and says, come.
Mm.
And Stephen died. The whole heaven was open.
Mm.
But when Jesus died, the whole heaven was dark.
Mm.
Shut.
Mm.
He still said, I trust you.
Amen.
That is the faith that pleases God. That's Job's faith. Even if you slay me, I will still serve you. So faith has to go. There are levels and levels and levels in which we go. And we don't quit. We don't give up. Don't quit. We don't give up. But, like I said, your faith is your personal. You can teach it, but you cannot push your faith on somebody else. They have to have their own faith. They have to have their own faith. What you can do is teach them, testify, witness, so their faith grows. But I can live only by my faith.
Mm.
I cannot ask Pastor Vijay, you live by my faith.
No,
I cannot. I cannot ask.
Mm.
Okay, that is the difference between Habakkuk and the other faith. It's in Habakkuk, right?
Yes.
3-4? Yeah, 3-6.
2-4.
2-4.
The just shall live by his faith.
Yes. Habakkuk 2-4 and the other three in the new covenant are not similar. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by
his faith.
His faith. The new covenant doesn't say the just shall live
by faith, period.
It is not his faith. You're not called to live by his faith. You're called to live by his faith.
Mm.
Live by faith, period. Faith. Mm. The faith that is of God.
Mm.
That is the faith that overcomes. Because if even the just who lives by his faith will fail.
Mm.
But the just who lives by the faith that is of God cannot fail. Because that faith is of God. And if that faith fails, then God fails. That is the faith that overcomes the world. There are a lot of new covenant people trying to live by Habakkuk 2:4. But that's not what he's talking about. When this verse comes in the new covenant, what is taken away is his is taken away. Shall live by faith. And that is where the KJV translation of Apostle Paul's personal creed.
220.
Ephesians, right? Galatians 2:20. KJV, not any other version. KJV is absolutely right.
Faith of God.
Of the faith. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Question is, if you're crucified with Christ, how can you live? Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. All others made faith in. No. Faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is when it becomes a life of Christ in you. It's a journey. Don't get upset when you hear all these things. It's a journey. But at some point you have to believe, I will reach there. Everyone in the athletics and all who won the medal had a vision. One day I will reach there. When they started their training, they were nowhere, but they never quit. That's why we say, don't quit on this. Keep on. But that's why the Bible says they are pressing into the kingdom of God. From the time of John, the kingdom of God has advanced with violence. They're violent. Be violent. Spiritually violent. Don't quit. Because what the devil will try to do is make you docile. Your faith, be calm. Don't disturb anybody. No, be violent with yourself. Be violent. Spiritually be violent. I failed to wake up this morning, but I am going to wake up in the morning. Why are you wake up in the morning? Because I saw through scripture all the saints waking up in the morning and seeking your face. I also, and even you did, oh Lord Jesus. I'm not going to, okay, today I failed. I'm not going to, tomorrow I will wake up. Tomorrow I fail, day after tomorrow. I'm not going to quit on things which are spiritually
Amen.
Those kind of things I will not. I don't feel like singing, but I am going to sing.
Amen.
I am going to sing. I'm going to put a plug in and I'm going to sing along. I will not quit on these things. Why? Because it is written, when the spirit of heaviness comes, put on the garment of praise. I will sing until it covers me like a garment. And you have to be spiritually wild. Like people are physically violent in things of the world. How did he get IIT? How did he get into IIT? You think he was docile in those things? Shut himself early in the morning till late in the night. He was very violent. With himself. He was not violent with others. He was violent. What is discipline? Discipline is being violent with yourself. The fact is that when we like things in the world, we are very violent. But God says, can you just turn it into the kingdom of God? Because this is temporal. This is eternal. Okay. And then he says, the temporal that you are actually seeking will easily follow you. It will all follow you. At the end of the day, what do you want? You want food, you want clothing, you want security, all that I can give it to you. You want fame. He said, this is a temple, I can give you fame in heaven. Glory in heaven forever and ever. That is how it works.
Amen.
We shall close. Yes, Pastor Vijay. Pray.
Father in heaven, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Father, for speaking to our hearts. And Lord, as we heard, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Lord, we pray, Lord, even as we've heard the word. And Lord, I pray, Lord, faith will be imparted, O Lord, into our lives, O Lord. We will receive it, receive the word by faith. And your word says, O Lord, even as we receive the word by faith, we will be empowered by your spirit. And therefore, this evening, empower all of us by your spirit so that we can keep the word that you've spoken to our lives. Thank you once again for this time. Bless us, O Lord, even as we go about the rest of the year. O Lord, let us enable us to keep the promise that you have given to us in our minds and in our hearts. And Lord, enable us, Lord Jesus, to have a mindset of the kingdom. So that, Lord, we will not only, Lord, be people who are subjects in your kingdom, but we will enjoy the true fruit of the promises that you have spoken into our lives, not just this year, and even in the past years, O Lord. There's so much of baggage that still has to be fulfilled in our lives. Every promise, Lord, that you have spoken into our lives, even through the 15 years, O Lord, we were in the church. Lord, will come to pass, O Lord, because, Lord, your word is forever set in the heavens, O Lord, settled in the heavens. We are trapped in time, but your word is from everlasting to everlasting. And your word says, O Lord, he who does the will of God will abide forever. And I pray, Lord, we'll receive these instructions by faith and be empowered by the Spirit. And we'll walk the walk that you want us to walk through this year. To that, and I pray that you would bless us and, Lord, empower us and anoint us. We thank you, we praise you, we give you glory. For in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.